May we read together from the 17th chapter of John. John's Gospel, the 17th chapter, beginning at verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the word which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me, where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. This beautiful chapter is strictly the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven is rather the prayer of the disciple. This is our Lord's high priestly prayer. High priestly prayer. And he lifts his eyes to the Father prior to his going to the cross, lifts his eyes and utters these words from his own blessed lips prior to going to the cross. Every time one reads these precious words, fresh thoughts come into the soul, so difficult to express, yet so blessed in the soul. There may be some believers here this afternoon who haven't the assurance of salvation. We have noticed in our work among the Latins these long years, among the youth, that some are born, but they're not well born, as Mr. J.G. Deck used to put it. They're not well born. That is to say, they don't have the assurance of salvation. Well, if you would, with your pencil, underline seven statements in this wonderful prayer, you would find that we have here a perfection of security. Before we look them up, I remember leading to Christ an English engineer. He was in Bolivia, the son of an Anglican clergyman. And I got to know that man and spoke to him often about the Lord Jesus, which he rejected immediately. And on one occasion I spoke to him about the fact of having eternal life. And he said, "It's impossible, Mr. Smith, it's impossible." Well, he was a proud English engineer, and of course brought up strictly in the Anglican faith. So one day when he visited me, he had lost his money, by the way. He had gone in heavenly into mining and had lost his money. And he evidently thought of me away back in the wilds of Bolivia. And one day outside our little home, this gentleman appeared in his small car. That was the beginning of an interesting time with that man. He was then poor, and we made the room as comfortable as possible for him. And I said, "Sir, you know, we read the Word of God every morning and every evening. Would you like to join us?" And we're reading from John 10. That was the beginning of a lot of arguments on his part. We got to that verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." I said, "Sir, what do you think of that verse?" "Oh," he says, "that's impossible." Well, he happened to know Greek, and we happened to know a little Greek together, and I said, "Well, if you talk about Greek, there's the Greek Testament. You look it up." And he did. And you know, he found, dear young people, a wonderful thing there. He found that the words "never perish" really in the original are "never, no, never perish." They shall never, never perish. Now, if you would be useful in God's service, you must have the security. You must have that security in your soul that you really belong to Christ. That is a first step. God can take you up and use you if you have that blessed knowledge. So this man was led to Christ. I remember the night he gave his heart to the Lord, and he couldn't pray. He asked me to pray for him. Now I said, you pray, you tell the Lord all about it. And that man just perspired and trembled, that proud Englishman, a graduate of the Oxford University with all the degrees he could get, and yet he couldn't pray. But God saved him, and he was gathered to the precious name of Christ and lived 10 years after that and went to be with the Lord happily. He asked for his place at the table with the poor old Indians, and he was received. That's a wonderful verse. Now, coming back to this remarkable prayer, notice that 7 times these words appear. You young people, notice the first. Verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. This is the first time these words appear in this prayer. As many as thou hast given him. Do you know that every believer in this room this afternoon is the love gift of the Father to the Son? Therefore, you will never perish. I repeat that every believer in this room this afternoon is the love gift of the Father to his blessed Son. The next time we have these words, we find in verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. These words appear again. Those whom thou gavest me, which thou gavest me out of the world. Now in the same verse, thine they were, and thou gavest them me. This is the third time these words appear. The next time we'll find these same words, and I would love you, dear young people, to underline those portions, they're worth it. Verse 9, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. This is the fourth time these words appear. And the fifth time, in verse 11, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one. This is the fifth time these words appear. How precious these words are to the soul from the lips of the blessed Son of God. Do you doubt such statements as these? These are from the very lips of the precious Son of God. The sixth time these words appear, we find in verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. That's the sixth time these words appear. And in verse 24, we have a repetition of these words. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, and so on. Notice those words, they also whom thou hast given me. Dear Christian, we shall never perish. Neither can anyone pluck us out of the Father's hand. This is the security of the believer. These are first steps in a useful life for God. We must have this. I know that there are souls who are saved and know little about it. And we don't want you to think that you must give the hour and the minute when you were saved. We don't go that far. But we do know this, that God has left these things are written for our instruction, And therefore, it's good to note, they are from the lips of our precious Savior. I remember taking a meeting in Bristol in England many years ago in company with a man called Mark Cargan. And Mark Cargan, by the way, was the son of London's leading rabbi. He had seen the truth, had come out of that system, had his father had read the burial service over his boy. And it was my joy to share a meeting with that dear man of God in the gospel. And that night he was talking concerning the security of the believer. And I remember him quoting a verse from Isaiah 49 and verse 16. There's no need to look it up, you can quote. Behold, I have engraven thee upon the palms of my hands. And as every Jew can explain the Old Testament, this is what he said. He said, every Jewish mother prays that she might be the mother of the Messiah. Every Orthodox Jewish mother prays that she might be the mother of the Messiah. Now, the Jewish maidens are very pretty, generally. And if she happens to go down the street with those rosy cheeks of hers, and she happens to be married too, she knows that if she doesn't take her children there, she'll be soon affronted by one of these old Orthodox bearded Jews. And that's what happens. In the street, she will be suddenly accosted by an old hook-nosed Jew. And he goes up to her and he says, what are you doing in the street without your children? Aren't you married? But she's aware that she'll be accosted, and so before she goes out, she writes on the palm of her hand the following names of her children. Levi and Ruth and so on, you know. She may have two, she may have half a dozen. But she writes on the palms of her hands the names of her children. And when these old Jews accost her, she holds her hands up and she said, sir, these are my children. And he begs her pardon and passes on. There's one in glory this afternoon who has your names in the palms of his hands and with those blessed hands uplifted. When Satan accuses you before God and excuses you, young people, to your own souls, there's one up yonder in glory who, with uplifted hands, who pleads your cause. Behold, I have engraven thee on the palms of my hands. That blessed Savior in glory, he has you there. And against the accuser, he holds those blessed hands. In a coming day, he will say to the Father, behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me. In a coming day, what a wonderful day that will be, when he presents us to the Father, the children whom thou hast given me. Here they are. Not one of them will be lost. How wonderful it is. And so Mark Cargan's word went into my soul. Now there are many things in this beautiful chapter. We shall only have time to notice some. Notice, beloved, the way the Lord Jesus addresses the Father. Notice, please, in verse 5. These are worth noticing, for this is, after all, remember, his high priestly prayer. I might mention that we have Christ as an advocate for sin, but we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our faithful, and not only faithful, but merciful high priest in the presence of God for our oft infirmities. Oh, dear friends, what would I ever have done in that dark land if I had known that? If I had known it in some measure. that in the presence of God with that blessed one, ever liveth, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And in the darkness of that land, harassed by demons and fanatics, that was a wonderful stay for the soul, to know there was one in God's presence upholding me there. What a wonderful fact this is. Yes, we have a faithful and merciful high priest in God's presence. Now listen to the way he addresses the Father. We teach our young people the need of using the names of our precious Savior as they are in the book. You'll notice that the cult use the word Jesus all the time. They never give him his full title. We teach our young Christians to give him his full title. It's wonderful to notice in the prayers of God's dear people that an intelligent prayer, when his full title is given in prayer, it's wonderful to hear it. And it's so distressing when it's not so. Notice here then, he addresses his Father in verse 5. O Father, glorify thou me, O Father. Well, we believe this is his intimacy with the Father. O Father. There's an intimacy there that's so precious. But in verse 11, we have a different way of approach to the Father. We read in verse 11, Holy Father, Holy Father. I believe that's our association with himself. But in verse 25, we read his method of approach to the Father. O righteous Father. Is that not his association with the lost, with perishing men and women? The world hath not known thee, he says, but I have known thee. This world, dear young Christian, is condemned. It's sentenced already. And I was thinking in our readings together, when we read, and we shall be caught up, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the archangelical voice, that's the original setting there, his voice, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, beloved, we've put into the ink a tongue, snatched away, and that is the meaning we believe of that. But some give the meaning as even from great danger. Yes, snatched away, even as from great danger. Well, this world is sentenced already. And we've been speaking about loving not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The world passeth away with its lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We mentioned that there were four tests of being in communion with that precious one in 1 John 2. We keep his word. That's one. We walk even as he walked. What a challenge to my heart and yours. We love our brethren. I remember a dear man in Bolivia. He was causing lots of trouble in the meeting. He didn't get along with his brethren. And he came to me one day and he said, Brother Federico, I just hate the sight of that fellow. Oh, what a statement. And I said, dear brother, won't you go back and have a look at that dear brother through the eyes of your precious Savior? And you know, he did. He did. And there was no more trouble in that meeting. And he came back and I said, what do you think of your brother now? He says, he's a wonderful brother. He's a wonderful brother. The world is, we are going to be snatched out of it. And I believe in his approach to the Father with those words, O righteous Father, it would mean his association with lost men and women for whom he bled and died on the cross of Calvary. Now, there are other things here that are very important, and we come to these very important statements here. May we just read these. Three times the words appear. The first time we'll notice in verse, we'll find it. Verse 11. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Do you know that there are evangelical pastors going through the whole of South America and the Dominican Republic championing the cause of Castro of Cuba, reverend gentlemen, preaching these same words? It's on the lips of everyone that we may be one. This is the theme of the missions today. I came in contact with it in Bolivia, in Peru, and in the Dominican Republic. Everybody's preaching that we may be one. And just imagine, the Cardinal of Peru in the great cathedral of Lima, having ordered that special seats be put in the front row for the evangelical pastors of the city of Lima. And they went. And this cardinal holds out his hand, welcoming his brother, that they may be one. That was his thing. This persecution going on already in Bolivia, in Peru, and especially in the Dominican Republic. And dear Maximo Garcia, one of the brothers in Manaus, came to me and said, Brother Federico, we are not being persecuted now by Rome so much as from the mission. Why? I said. He says, because we don't intend to link up with that mission. You young people, beware. Beware. I was astounded to read of a certain gathering of ministers of different congregations in California. Astounded. If I hadn't known a little of the book, this wonderful book, I would have been astonished. There was a Jewish rabbi, a Roman Catholic priest, a Congregationalist, a Baptist, and all these congregations sitting in a great circle, all pretending to be one. Beloved, there's nothing to it. It's not of God. And I want to sound this word of warning to you young people, lest you be caught in the snare. When we read these words in this prayer of our precious Savior, that they may be one, in this verse 11, it is one in communion. One in communion. And our communion, our fellowship, is truly with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Just imagine this this rare getting together of the different sects. Do you know where they're going? And we know where they're going. There'll be one shepherd over them, and that will be the Pope of Rome. But meanwhile, God's blessed Son will call us up hither. We'll be gone even as the swallow. We'll not be here. But after the rapture of the church, these things will rush on to blatant apostasy. And we can imagine the Romish church and all these others linked up with it, tinkling their bells and calling them together. I remember Mr. Mace used to say it'll be just like a 9 days wonder, the catching away. And he says they may be happy to get rid of this bunch out of the scene. Oh, beloved, the church is a heavenly thing. A heavenly thing. We should be God. I think my dear wife mentioned in one of our letters something about the swallow. Well, you know, I've watched for years the swallows come, but I've never seen them go. The swallows have come outside of our little home in the wilds in Bolivia. There they come, just crowds of them, flocks of them. And they rear their young men, worry us too with their little nest under the old house, the eaves of the house. But I've never seen them go. You know, I've watched them all hours of the day and night. They'll collect outside one day, and they'll be chirping as if they're discussing the journey. And I thought, well, now surely I'll see them go. But I've never seen them go, beloved, all these long years. They go north, but I've never seen them go. That we'll be gone even as the swallow. Thank God we shall be gone. This is not our home. We seek one dear Christians down in South America. That union is a poor substitute for unity. And it's not the unity of our spirits, beloved, that we read of in the book of Ephesians, but it's the unity of the Spirit of God which you are enjoined upon to keep in the uniting bonds of peace. Now then we have again these same words. In verse 21, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. This is one in testimony, one in communion, in verse 11, one in testimony, in verse 21, that the world might believe. How very cold we are sometimes, beloved, when we see perishing men and women around. God would awaken in your dear hearts, you young people, a great desire for lost souls. You know, remember the words of Rachel? She could say, give me children or I die. It appears that Jacob didn't understand his wife, and he got mad with her. But she went to God about it, and God hearkened unto her. I've often thought of that, give me children or I die. The very hands of your dear hearts would go out to lost souls, to be content with nothing else until they come to his blessed feet. This love, this passion for lost souls is something we would long to see in the hearts of our young Christians in the meeting. Yes, she went to God about it and she got Joseph. But a sword pierced her heart in selling Jacob's favors for a few mandrakes, even as in other years. A sword pierced the heart of Mary concerning her true son, the true Joseph. And let me tell you, you dear young Christian, is this not the cry of the Father's heart too, when he sent his beloved son into this world to bleed and die? Is this not the echo of the Father's heart? And in a coming day, there will be the beholding. The Lord Jesus will say, behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me. I often think that we have a beautiful picture in the well of Sychar. There, we believe, he took upon himself the shame of the Father's house and restored that which he took not away, the blessed Son of God. And so she got her children. And if you follow it up, we find that she got Benjamin, who was the son of her right, the son of her sorrow, and later on the son of her right, of his right hand, Benjamin. But what about Joseph? His bones lie all alone under the old oak tree in Shechem, the place of Dinah's shame also. But she got her children. And when we turn over to Jeremiah 31, we still find her, Rachel, weeping for her children, with all that that means. with all that that means. Now we come to the last clause in verse 22. And this would sum up, beloved, the meetings that have filled my poor heart full in seeing your dear faces and coming back to have some fellowship with you. This would be to my own soul this afternoon a climax to it all. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them that they may be one. Where? In glory. One in glory. Oh, beloved, one in communion. Verse 11. One in testimony. In verse 21. And one in glory. In verse 22. One in glory. Peter was thinking of it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, kept for the power of God through faith unto salvation to the redeemed. And he says, gird up the loins of your mind, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though, I forget how it is in English, in whom though having not seen me loved, though now you see him not, I think it is in English, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. One in glory. The Lord Jesus is coming. And I've thought of Revelation 17 and 18, where we get the false church of which we've been speaking, in contrast to the true in Revelation 19. All glorious, arrayed, without spot and without wrinkle, presented himself, one in glory. One in communion, beloved, one in testimony, and one in glory. Shall we sing together? 183. Savior, come, thy saints are waiting. Waiting for the nuptial day. Thence their promised glory dating, come and bear thy saints away. Come, Lord Jesus. Thus thy waiting people pray. Till it comes, O keep us steady. Keep us walking in thy way. At thy call may we be ready on thee, Lord, with joy to gaze and in glory. Sing thine everlasting praise.
Savior, come, thy saints are waiting, waiting for the nuptial day. Then therefore, glory dating, come and hear thy sing. Hey.